ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23 as we continue our study through really this fascinating book on victorious Christian living. And as we've seen over the last several months that we've been digging into this book, the children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan River. They've entered into the promised land, the land of Canaan. God has given them victory after victory as they defeated the enemies in the land of Canaan. And these battles lasted some 7 years. And as they ended, it was time to divide the land between the tribes of Israel. And now just because these battles were over, within the land, there were still pockets of resistance that needed to be dealt with. But instead of the entire nation fighting, now it was up to the individual tribes to deal with them and drive them out. The problem was they didn't listen to what the Lord told them. They didn't drive out completely these enemies. And what ended up happening is they became a thorn in the side of the children of Israel, irritant to their eyes, and in the end, because they didn't listen to the Lord, they did not obey the Lord completely, they would take up the practices of these foreign nations, and God was going to judge them for it. Now, as we've looked at in our study, basically chapters 1 through 5 of Joshua dealt with how to enter the land or how to enter the life of victory. Chapters 6 through 21 was really the conquest of the land or how to win these battles. And now we're in this last division of the book, Joshua chapters 22 through 24, and it deals with instruction on continued success and warnings of the dangers that are out there. And I think that's important for us to understand because as Christians, we need to remember that maturity in the faith is not the result of winning one battle. It's not the result of winning two battles or three battles or even 100 battles. It's a battle over the enemy that lasts a long period of time. In fact, it lasts a lifetime. We should be growing in the Lord, maturing in the faith. And one of the problems today is that we want things instantaneously. And it doesn't work that way. And think about it. I mean, I remember when microwaves first came out. And it was the greatest thing since, you know, sliced bread. I mean, you put water in there in a couple minutes, it's boiling. It's awesome. You know what I do now? I put the water in there. I set the timer and I'm like, oh my God, this is taking forever. I lost my patience there, I guess. But think about growing up as a kid. When I was a kid, I wanted to be an adult. I wanted to do adult things. I wanted to be able to have all that fun. But it doesn't work like that. It takes many years to grow up and mature. My wife thinks I'm still growing up and trying to mature, but that's another story. But, you know, that is true for us as Christians. We are continually growing. If you ever think, man, I've made it, you haven't made it. That's just pride. We're always growing. When we think that we've made it, we're in trouble. And we're going to see as we finish up the book of Joshua that he first addresses the leaders of Israel. He's admonishing them to continue in the faith, and if they don't, the results of their rebellion. And in Joshua chapter 24, we'll look at that next week, Joshua is going to speak to the nation, and as his life is coming to an end, he passes on the mantle to the next generation, you might say. He renews the covenant that God has made with them to remind them how to walk. But this morning, we're going to focus on passing the things of God to the leaders so that they can teach them to the people. And leadership is important, guys. It will either bring you to where you need to go or it's going to crush you and lead you where you should not go. I'll share this article with you to show you what bad Christian leadership is doing for the faith of many. This is from 2016, so some 3 years ago, but I think things have gotten a lot worse than what is written in here. The title itself should send up warning flags. Evangelicals are losing the battle for the Bible, and they're just fine with that. This is part of what it had to say, the article had to say. And it's, again, this is a little long, but I want you to get a grasp of the totality of what's going on in schools today, Christian schools. Like many evangelical Christians, A.G. Zimmerman tells his conversion story with near pointillistic detail. A 25-year-old recent divinity school graduate from Southern California, Zimmerman grew up in a non-religious household near Los Angeles with what he called a lot of divorce and an abusive stepfather. During his freshman year of high school, he writes, "There was this really cute girl in my Spanish 1 class. We started talking and she invited me to go to youth group. I had no idea what that was, but I thought, she's cute, maybe this will work out. I never been in that context before. Guitars and music and teaching about the Bible. I just kind of sat there and I was like, okay, I'm open to whatever's here. And I had this sense of love and peace come out of nowhere. And I was crying and crying and I was just really curious about what this was. 2 days later, after learning about Jesus and the cross and this whole salvation thing, at a second youth group meeting, Zimmerman committed his life to Christ. He became a regular churchgoer and went on to attend Azusa Pacific University, an evangelistic Christian college east of Los Angeles. The cute girl in Spanish class wound up dating his best friend. Zimmerman graduated with a degree in biblical studies, enrolled in Azusa Pacific Seminary program, married a fellow student. They struck up a conversation in a cafe after eyeing each other, reading theology books, and began working part-time as a youth pastor at a local church. He now directs a training program for prospective pastors at Life Pacific College, a Pentecostal seminary in San Dimas, California. Zimmerman's prototypical evangelical experience is emblematic in one additional unexpected way. Since graduating from high school, Zimmerman has undergone a revolution in his thinking about evangelicals' foundational text, the Bible, to the extent that he no longer regards the Bible as inerrant, dictated by God, historically accurate in all of its claims, or even internally consistent with itself. "The Bible holds high authority in my life," Zimmerman told me recently. And yet he added, now let me just stop there. Okay, the Bible is not given to us by God. It's inaccurate, and yet it holds a high authority in my life. That makes no sense, does it? If it's not true, why is it even important in your life? But this is what he said. "I think it's important to remember the intent and purpose of the biblical text. These texts were not intending to portray exact historical fact, but to show how God is moving with history alongside people. If we understand the term inerrancy to be without error, then no, I don't view the Bible as inerrant. The scripture is not saying to be without error, or trying to be without error. It is trying to communicate the love God has for his creation." Do you see how distorting that, the Bible? Okay, it's not really true, but we see the love of God in it. Here's a question I have for you. If God is a God of love, why is he lying to us? I don't know, it's just a question I have. I was introduced to Zimmerman by one of his seminary teachers at Azusa Pacific Biblical Studies, a professor named Karen Strand Winslow, who put me in touch with several of her students after I asked her what young evangelicals think about the Bible these days. In addition to his dismissal of biblical inerrancy, Zimmerman told me he no longer believes the biblical book of Genesis is concerned. This is what he said, is concerned with young versus old earth, literal days of creation stuff. He said, "Biblical passages appearing to condemn homosexuality are products of their time and do not necessarily apply to present-day same-sex couples committed in a consensual relationship. The same goes for New Testament prohibitions against women in church leadership. We often forget that Jesus' ministry was founded by women and that the first evangelists were women," he added. Now, isn't that interesting? We don't believe in the literal days of creation. And now we don't condemn homosexuality. That's not really what the Bible is saying. So now we have men telling us what the Bible has to say. But I will tell you this. If you can't understand what the Bible is saying for yourself, then the Holy Spirit is dead. You should be able to read the Bible. I'm not saying you're going to understand every single thing about God. He's Almighty God. He knows everything. How could I know everything about Almighty God? I can't. But what he has communicated to me, to you, you can understand as you read, as you pray. But we've taken that context out. Now we're trusting in a man. But this is what this man says, that the Bible is not inerrant. It has errors. It's just there to tell us of the love of God. Now you have a man telling you instead of what God is saying. And then what are you going to believe in here? He goes on, Zimmerman said, the days when evangelicals define themselves by their uncompromising style of biblical interpretation, they're over. Before my generation, it was like, if you don't believe this doctrine, you're undermining the work of Christ on the cross. My generation is not as okay with that simplified answer. Of course it's simple. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So now what we're saying is, all scripture is not given by inspiration of God. And it's there for us to interpret any way we want. That's not what the scriptures say. Do you see how dangerous this is? I'll have this whole thing on my notes on the website. You can read it, but it's pretty long. But it's just reinterpreting the scriptures. This is what Zimmerman said. He said, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That was the approach years ago, he says. But young evangelicals don't want to draw those hard lines. He wrote, my hard lines are sort of just go with the basic statements of faith. Yes, I believe in Jesus. And if people don't believe in Jesus, all right, there's room for conversation there. I never want to be the one to count someone out. I don't think that's my job. What I've seen in the scriptures is to love and love and love and keep on loving until they kill you. I don't even understand what he's saying there. I don't even get that. What do you mean? I don't get it. Because basically, everything you're saying, they're going to agree with. They're not going to have a problem. Oh, you don't really need Jesus. Of course you do. There was a writer, Ken Wilson, who was a Michigan pastor, in a 2014 book. It's titled, A Letter to My Congregation. An evangelical pastor's path to embracing people who are gay, lesbian, and transgender in the company of Jesus. That was his book. In 216 densely argued pages, Wilson tells how what began as a fleeting unease grew into a wholesale re-evaluation, not only of what the Bible says about sexuality, but of basic assumptions about biblical truth considered sacrosanct with evangelicalism. Sexuality figures prominently, too, in megachurch pastor Adam Hamilton's recent book, To Persuade Evangelicals That Many of Their Most Cherished Biblical Views Are the Product of Convention, Not Timeless Truths. There are statements on Bible's pages that I don't believe capture the character and will of God, Hamilton writes at the beginning of Making Sense of the Bible, Rediscovering the Power of Scripture Today. Hamilton, named a distinguished evangelist by the United Methodist Church, goes on to dismiss many totems of conservative Christianity. The six-day creation of the world, subordination of women, opposition to homosexuality, replacing them with what he calls an attempt to honestly wrestle with the difficult questions often raised by thoughtful Christians and non-Christians concerning things taught in the Bible. One thing his book does not contain, claims of biblical inerrancy or scientific accuracy, which he calls flawed. When the Bible is read while holding these assumptions, the reader will, at some point, become confused, misguided, or profoundly disappointed. I don't know. When the Bible says that God created the earth as a sphere and hangs it on nothing, he's 100% correct. When he speaks on scientific things, he's 100% correct. When he says in the Psalms that there are paths in the sea, guess what? There was a guy who discovered those paths in the sea because he read that psalm. And those are the paths we still use today to transport goods, shipping lanes. Where did you think they got the idea that there was oil in the Middle East from? The Bible. Huh. Maybe it is accurate. No, not maybe. It is. And this is what's being taught in some seminaries, Christian schools, passing it on to future leaders. who then go where? They go into their congregations and they're passing it on to their people. And we're getting a generation of people now that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'll tell you what, and I'm just be honest with you. If I did not believe that the Bible is God's Word to us, from Genesis to Revelation, I would not have spent the last 24 years teaching you the Word of God. People say, you're so passionate about it. Of course I am. This is the Word of God. If you're not passionate about it, get out of the pulpit. If you don't believe it, get out of the pulpit. Okay, that's my soapbox for this morning. Sorry. This morning, we're going to see really good leadership as Joshua will pass it on. He's old, he's advanced in years, he wants to pass on the things of God to the leaders who are going to be teaching the people. And I've broken these verses down like this here in Joshua chapter 23. And again, this is all broken down in your bulletin. You'll see these 6 points. But admonishing the leaders of Israel in verses 1 and 2 of Joshua 23. A look back in Joshua 23, verses 3 through 5. Press on in Joshua 23, verses 6 through 11. Don't fall away, Joshua 23, 12 through 13. Cling to the word, Joshua 23, verse 14. And God is faithful, listen to him, verses 15 and 16 of Joshua chapter 23. And for us guys, I think it is so important that we're reminded of these things. Because you may be thinking, well, I'm not a leader. Well, what about in your home? What about your family? What about at work? Maybe not in the church. But I'll tell you what, here's the thing. People are always watching you. Where are you leading them to? How are you leading them as they're watching you? It's important for all of us. So I've called this study Simply Pass It On. Let's pick up Joshua 23, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. Joshua is about 110 years old now. He knows his time is short. But before he dies, he wants to give the leaders words of encouragement. Why? So they can carry on the work of God. This is the heart of a man of God, passing it on. And think about it. There had to be so much going through his mind. His body's beginning to fail, but he's not focused on himself. He's focused on the next generation, upon others. He wants these people to stay focused upon the Lord, to follow the Lord all the days of their life. That's a good leader. Now, today we have leaders that are promoting what they think, how they feel, what they want. It's not a good thing. It's never about me. It's never about you. It's about God and what he has said. And I'll tell you what, if you go to a church where the Bible is not taught, where it is put down, where it's said it's not inerrant, get out of it, right? Why stay in a place that's going to hurt you spiritually speaking? And believe me, you know, being here for 24 years, I've heard the excuses. And that's all they are. All my friends are there. How can I leave? Well, if you care about them, you're going to warn them, and you're not going to stay there. They have a great Sunday school program, lots of kids. It's great for my family. Hey, if the parents aren't being taught correctly, what do you think about the kids? I mean, you got to think about this stuff. We've been there so long, we don't want to start over. Are you kidding me? Joshua did not compromise his faith. He stood strong in the Lord, and he wants these leaders to have that same love for God. So he's admonishing these leaders in Israel. And to do that, he's going to take a look back. Look at verse 3 here in Joshua 23. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you will possess their land, as the Lord your God has promised you. So, you know, Joshua tells us that a long time has passed, maybe some 20 years now, since they've entered the promised land. 7 of the years they're fighting as a nation against the enemies, driving them out. 13 years dividing the land and fighting these pockets of resistance that were still in the land. And what Joshua does to these leaders, he says, guys, remember what God has done for you. Remember how he's brought you in this land. And it's not because of your might or your strength, your ingenuity. This is what God said he was going to do for you, and he's brought it to pass. In fact, the main point is, apart from God, you would have none of this. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua before they even entered the land back in Joshua chapter 1. As the Lord's trying to encourage him in the work that was before him, Joshua's taking over for Moses. You know, Moses had the children of Israel 40 years. They wandered there 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, because of what he did, was not able to enter in the promised land. Now Joshua gets them. And this guy, you know, was a little nervous. And in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 5, listen to what we're told. The Lord said to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with you all the days of your, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now Joshua is telling these leaders, look, what God promised, he brought to pass. Joshua learned the lessons from the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And now he wants these men to take over, to be encouraged, and to encourage others to walk by faith. And for our own lives, man, as we share with others what God is doing in our lives, it should encourage them that God is living, that he's active in our lives. We can share with them the victories that he's given to us, looking back on what God has done to not only encourage us, but it helps others in their walk with the Lord, or even bringing them to the Lord. Joshua reminds them that God has done this for them. That's what Psalm 44:3 is basically saying. "For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." God was in control. Never lose sight of that. Here's the thing. And I think the children of Israel trusted in the Lord for those big battles. I don't think that's what Joshua is really concerned about. I think he's more concerned about those times of peace and prosperity, those small battles, because those are really the most dangerous times for a nation and for individuals to go through, because you take your eyes off the enemy. And that's the problem. And many times we just take them off the Lord. I mean, how long has our nation lived in prosperity? And look how far away from God we are as a nation. I would be surprised if 20% of this nation were born again Christians. I know that some 80% claim to be, but there's no way. These things would not go on if that were true, that we see happening in our nation. You know, looking back is not a bad thing. Living in the past is bad. But looking back, you can learn from them. And I think that's what Joshua is telling them here. Guys, remember what God said? And look, he brought it to pass. Let that encourage you in the work that's before you. Joshua didn't forget. But I wonder how many times we forget. You know, we were talking this morning about the beauty of the leaves that are out there. My wife and I were in Door County yesterday, and just the gold of the leaves. I mean, they were spectacular. And it was just beautiful. But how many times, oh, it's fall. The leaves are changing colors, and we don't think much about it. Look at the beauty that God has given to us to enjoy. Don't miss out on that. Remember those things. And I think as leaders in our homes, in our workplaces, even in the church, we need to pass this on to people. God is active. He's living. Look at what he's done. I mean, I could take you through the history of this church, and I mean, it boggles my mind what God has done. Even before I came up here, when the pastor before me stepped down, how God held this church together. I'm not even sure how he did it, nor do I need to know how, but he did do it. He held these believers together. And here we are 24 years later now. Oh, my gosh. You know, I was 12 when I came up here. You're laughing? Come on. Yeah, I wasn't. Yeah, wow. Time goes by. So I think it's important to take a look back. Don't live in the past. But Joshua is also going to encourage them now to press on.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.